All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Glad to be here this morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the blessings that you've surrounded us with. Countless blessings, the blessings of salvation, the blessing of yourself, and even the blessing of each other as we come as your people. To worship before you, to open your word together, and to grow in Christ. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this fall our topic is discipleship, being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a little different from what we've done before in that the adult Sunday school class is untethered from the schedule. For the booklet, I think the different discipleship groups are on possibly on different lessons. And so the adult Sunday school teachers are kind of free to choose a topic that relates to the topic of discipleship, but it's not necessarily a on a schedule. So surprise when you get to church, unless you know beforehand. So the topic that I've chosen that relates to discipleship is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And it's really central. It's really central. Don't try to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus if you don't have fear of the Lord, because that's how central it is. Even growing in being a disciple means growing in what it means to actually fear the Lord. And so that's something I think it's worthwhile for us to think about and see what Scripture says. And maybe to illustrate how central this is, I'm going to turn to a ton of passages this morning. In fact, I'm looking at my notes. I don't have a ton of notes, but almost most of it is scripture references. So we're going to be looking at a whole bunch of scripture references. And even if we get to all of them, we really won't have scratched the surface about what the Bible has to say about the fear of the Lord. That's how central this topic is. So if you know some scriptures about the fear of the Lord, maybe some that you've memorized, and I don't mention them, maybe we'll give some time at the end and call everybody's attention to those, and we'll read through those as well. I may get to the one that you're thinking of as well. And I thought I'd start with a hymn that we sing here at Trinity, and it's somewhat rare. I think I don't know if you can find this on the internet. It might even direct you back to Trinity Bible Church in some way, but it's called In the Sweet Fear of Jesus, and this has been a hymn that's been an important one to us as a church. It's a simple one. It says, "In the sweet fear of Jesus, let me begin each day. Fearful lest I should grieve him, fearful lest I should stray. Fearful lest earthly longings ever my heart should share, taking the throne of Jesus, placing an idol there." And then the second verse, "In the sweet fear of Jesus, let me begin each day, serving or resting always under his gentle sway. All that I say directed, all that I plan conceived, with the remembrance present, Jesus must not be grieved." And so it's a great hymn, and it also shows the central place of fear in the Christian life, fear of the Lord. Let me begin each day with this and then live the rest of my day in the fear of Jesus, and it's the sweet fear of Jesus. We'll come back to that in a moment. So let me show you some passages of Scripture. Get ready if you're going to turn to each of these, which you can do. Let me show you a number of scriptures that illustrate the centrality of fearing the Lord, what it means to fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so this is a whole book of wisdom. And it lets you know from the outset that the key that unlocks the whole thing is the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear the Lord, none of these proverbs are going to mean anything to you. They're going to be like the thorn going into the hand of a drunkard, or like the, what does it say, the legs of a crippled person. They're not going to be of any use to you. They're for those who fear the Lord. Psalm 86 and verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And that's a great prayer. It's a prayer for integrity, unite my heart. So it's not going in a million different directions, but it's all going in one direction, every part of it. And let the uniting factor be the fear of the Lord. So that every part is fearing the Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name. And that's what it means to walk in his truth. Here's a quick one. Luke chapter 1 and verse 50. And this is the prayer of Mary. She prays for the Lord's mercy upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. The Lord's mercy is for those who fear him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Solomon searches out everything that could possibly be experienced, and then he comes to the conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. And so that's the apex. It's the beginning of wisdom, and then it's also kind of the apex wisdom in Ecclesiastes. Well, is the fear of the Lord an Old Testament subject, but not a New Testament subject? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Lord Jesus say? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And this is the Lord giving instructions to his disciples, actually sending them out on ministry, sending them out on ministry to make disciples. And he says this: "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This is what he's saying to his disciples. You should fear not man, not people who are going to persecute you as you minister, but fear the Lord. Fear the one who has the ability to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he says that to disciples. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, New Testament passage that indicates the central place of fear in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we're to perfect holiness. We're to bring holiness to completion. That's the task of the Christian. And we do it all in the fear of God. That's where it takes place, this process of sanctification. Another one might have come to your mind for the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Says, so then my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is at work in you. You're to work out what God is working within, and you're to do it with fear and trembling. Don't bypass it as something you think only belongs in the Old Testament. But this is how our salvation is to be worked out. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, and I thought this was a good one for discipleship. It's a progress report on the church. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." So this talks about disciples in Acts. And they're going on. They're making progress in the fear of the Lord. Is that true of you? Are you, not only do you fear the Lord and have a true fear of the Lord, but are you growing in it? Are you going on? Do you fear him more today than you did last year or last month or last week? And are you going to fear him more in the future? Because that's what it said of these disciples in the church. Or 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." And that's fitting, even for people who know God as Father, to conduct our time on earth in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so those are just some verses. There's many others that indicate the central place of fear in the life of a disciple. It's not just in the Old Testament. There's plenty of it there, but it's also in the New Testament as well. However, there's an apparent conflict in Scripture. Is fear of God a good thing or a bad thing? Well, there's some Scriptures that indicate it's both. What do I mean? Well, maybe the clearest one on this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Okay, so now it's talking about the way in which we're to love God. And John says fear is not a part of it. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Some other scriptures that are along the same lines. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So the old spirit of slavery led to fear, and we're not being led to fear again. We're being led to something else. The spirit of adoption and sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Luke chapter 1, verse 74, we quoted from Mary's song, and this is from Zechariah's song. Which he says that God was working in his time in such a way to grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So serving God without fear is a good thing here in this passage. In the 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Second Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. So the spirit, Paul says to Timothy, is not a spirit of fear. Well, I thought fear was a good thing. Well, here apparently fear is not a good thing. Let me give you some examples of people who feared God. They actually feared God, and it did them no good. Acts chapter 24. And verse 25, and I think this is Felix, when Paul gave the gospel to him, Acts 24, and verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. He became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. But at the same time, also, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. And he was actually afraid. And what Paul was saying, and he was actually afraid of what Paul was talking about. He feared the Lord, and yet it didn't do him any good. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 6, this is Belteshazzar when he sees the handwriting, the hands writing on the wall. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. And his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. So that was fear, don't you think? And it was fear of the Lord, wasn't it? I mean, that's what he was afraid of, and yet it did him no good. It wasn't a fear that was connected with godliness. He didn't repent at all of what he was doing. The man in the parable, Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 25, and he was asked why he didn't do anything with the talent that he was given. He said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So it's fear, but it's fear that didn't do him any good. And it was fear of the master. He actually feared the master because of what he thought about the master, but it wasn't a fear that helped him to be a disciple. In fact, it helped him to be the opposite of what a disciple should be. And yet he calls it fear. The demons believe and shudder in fear. Okay, so they experience actual fear, and it doesn't help them as well. The most frequent command of Scripture is fear not. Don't be afraid. Okay, and that's often in the context of God appearing himself. In other words, God saying, don't be afraid of me, or Christ, resurrected Christ, appearing to his disciples, and he tells them, don't be afraid, fear not. And he's meaning, don't fear me. So the Bible has a couple different things to say about fear, and kind of the burden of this lesson is to try to sort that out. But I wanted to show you also It's not only different places in Scripture that talk about the fear of God in different ways. So I can go from one portion and read a passage about fear that's beneficial and another passage about fear of God that's not beneficial. But there's several passages of Scripture that talk about the fear of God in two different ways right together. And these are especially striking to me, and so let me show them to you, three of them. Exodus 20, verse 18 through 20. And this is at the giving of the Ten Commandments. So all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Okay, so they're fearing. And what are they fearing? God. They're fearing, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So he says, don't be afraid, because they are afraid of God. And then in the very same verse, he tells them to be afraid. Don't be afraid, for God is coming under to test you in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So he must mean something a little different, right? They're already afraid of the Lord. He says, no, don't be afraid, because you need to listen to him so that you'll be afraid of him and fear him, and that fear might remain with you permanently, maybe not be a passing thing that you're going to try to get rid of by having Moses go to him. Similarly, 1 Samuel chapter 12, and this is Samuel speaking to the people after they've asked for a king, and they asked for a king in such a way that they really were rejecting what God had for them. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So they're afraid of the Lord and Samuel. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Don't fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. So another kind of funny speech of Samuel. It starts out with do not fear, because they heard the thunder of the Lord and they were afraid. And so Samuel starts out, do not fear. And then he comes to verse 24, still the same speech. He says, only fear the Lord. Do not fear the Lord. Only fear the Lord. Well, which is it, Samuel? Which do you want them to do? Well, he means something a little different from that. And then another one that is particularly striking. It's a little bit longer, but I'd like to read it anyway. It's from 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, and this is the people, you know, the Assyrians, they moved out the northern kingdom, and then they moved in a bunch of other people and put them in that place, and those people became the Samaritans. So the woman at the well derives from a number of generation passing from these people, and they mix things with Judaism in, but it started right away when these people were brought into the land. And 2 Kings talks about these people, 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Kuthath, and from Ava, from Hamath and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria, in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Okay, at the beginning, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you have carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benot, the men of Kuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashimah, the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartek, the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharim. They also feared the Lord. Okay, so at the beginning there, it says they didn't fear the Lord. At the beginning, that's why the Lord sent lions. They continued to worship their idols even after this priest came in. But now there's something different. They feared the Lord too and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord. That's different from the beginning. And served their own gods according to the custom of the nations who, among whom they had been carried away into exile. Then it says this, to this day they do according to their earlier customs, they do not fear the Lord. So at the beginning they didn't fear the Lord until a priest came and taught them to fear the Lord along with all their other idols. But the summary of the whole thing is, now to this day, at the end of it, they still don't fear the Lord. That's fear in a different sense. Nor do they follow the statutes nor the ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Israel, whom he named Israel. And so they don't fear the Lord. So again, it's another passage that speaks of them fearing the Lord and not fearing the Lord. Why are there two kinds of fear? Why is fear spoken of as a good thing and then also spoken of as a bad thing, fear of the Lord? And sometimes even in the same passage, you see the very same two things. Well, let me give an analogy that might clear the way a little bit towards this. Think of a symphony, and you hear different kinds of instruments. So think of like Peter and the Wolf. That shows you how deep my tastes are go. But that's a good example of, you know, they're showing the different kinds of instruments and what they sound like, and there's different tones to it. So a flute has kind of a breathy tone to it. A violin has a very sweet, haunting tone to it. So think of a work that's written for an orchestra, and then you take that work and you make it for a piano. Okay? So Peter and the Wolf and all the characters are played on a piano. It kind of takes something away, even if all the notes are correct. It just takes a little bit of the feeling away from it. So a high note played by a flute, the same high note played by a violin are different, but on a piano they basically just sound the same. They both just sound like a piano note, even though it's the very same note. So that's true for language sometimes as well. These are two different things that are talked about, but the same word covers both of them. Fear of God. And one is a good kind of fear that we should have, that our discipleship is based on, and one is a bad kind of fear that's actually an obstacle to our discipleship, that the Bible tells us again and again not to have this kind of fear, or gives us examples of wicked people who have this kind of fear and it doesn't help them draw near to the Lord. It's an obstacle. You got to get rid of that kind of fear. But through language, both of them, it's like transposing it to the piano, and it's the same word that's used, same note played for both kinds, and it's called fear. I think that's true not only for language, that it puts two things together that are different and uses the same word, but even the same emotion. It's the human body that registers both of these as fear. They're both fear, and in some ways they both feel the same for the human body. The human body can only produce a limited amount of symptoms, you know, when a disease comes. So this is why, one reason why you shouldn't try to diagnose yourself over the internet, you know, because you'll read about some super rare disease that only one in a billion people get, and it causes, you know, nausea, headache, brain fog. You say, well, that's what I have. I have all those things. I must have this super rare exotic disease, and it's probably something not so rare, more common, that causes all the same symptoms, because the body can only produce a certain amount of symptoms. It's not infinite in the amount of bad things it can feel when things start to go wrong. So the number of diseases is probably like a huge encyclopedia, but the number of symptoms the body can experience, you know, a rash or a headache, or is a booklet. It's small. And so different diseases with different causes can cause those, and they're not only the same word used for those symptoms, but actually the same feeling for those symptoms as well. And so the same is true for these two kinds of fear. Both are really fear. Fear is not only a good word, but it's the same feeling as well. When you fear the Lord in a way that's a righteous kind of fear, and then fearing the Lord in a way that is an obstacle to drawing near to the Lord. So one of these kinds of fear pollutes your heart and repels you from God and works its icy fingers into your heart and makes it cold and hard towards God. And the other kind of fear, although it's a real fear, it cleanses your heart and it attracts you to God. And there are two different kinds of fear, but those illustrations are just an attempt for why they're both called fear in Scripture. Well, what's the solution to this mystery? How do you distinguish these two different kinds of fear that are both real fear? Well, let me give you first a clue. I think it's a good clue, and then let me give you the answer. So I think of this as, if you're reading a good mystery novel, you'll read clues, hopefully, and then you come to the last page and you find out who did it. And, okay, now I see it. And hopefully it causes you to see, even if you missed it, the clues that were there all along. So let me give you a clue that I think should give away the answer for how these two fears are different. And then let me give you the clear answer, and I hope you'll see at the end there what is the difference and why this clue is a helpful one. But let me start by giving you a clue, and let me start with Isaiah chapter 11. A clue as to what distinguishes these two different kinds of fears. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." So this is a prophecy of Christ. He's the shoot from the stem of Jesse. And this is the Spirit that comes to rest on him. And it came to rest on him in his baptism. That's when the Holy Spirit came with a last days outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied. And then that's what the Lord poured out on us too, the same Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, he poured it out on the church, and he pours it out on us when we are saved. It's a spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit of understanding, of counsel and strength, spirit of knowledge. And it's a spirit of the fear of the Lord. When you have the Holy Spirit, you finally have the fear of the Lord. But here's the clue. Here's the big clue. It's true of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord that is helpful to you as a disciple is a delightful fear. It's a delightful fear. That's a clue. As to what this is, it doesn't clear the way totally, but I think it's a big clue. Nehemiah chapter 1. And verse 11. This is Nehemiah's quick prayer that he prayed. Is it or is it a longer prayer that he prayed afterwards? I could have told you wrong. Let me read it anyway. Nehemiah 1:11. "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man." What he prays in this prayer is, be attentive to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. So these are servants who fear the Lord's name, and it's a delightful thing to them. They're like the Spirit that was poured out on the Lord. Psalm 2. And verse 11. "Worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So this is a fear of the Lord but it is a joyful thing. Matthew chapter 28. And verse 8, and these are some of the first witnesses of the resurrection. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and came to report it to his disciples. So they had this kind of come over them all of a sudden, but it's revealing of what this kind of fear is that is part of our discipleship. It's fear that's mixed with joy. So that's what we're saying about too in this little short song that I talked about at the beginning. It describes the fear of Jesus that we begin each day as real fear. It's real fear. Fearful lest I should grieve him. Fearful lest I should stray. That's real fear. But what does it call it? In both stanzas, the sweet fear of Jesus. This fear is a delight for me to have. And so that's a clue towards, and I was reminded of something I heard some of you do recently, of these things that you see set up at a fair where it's this, you see two towers that are like 50 feet and it's like a slingshot thing. You pull it down and you sit in it and then it flings you up into the sky. And that's a fearful thing to do it, but it's a delight. In fact, people pay money in order to do this, to experience this. So it's a fear, but it's a delightful fear, and that might have perhaps just a small glimpse into what this fear is as well. There's some fears that are a delight for people to have. Okay, so that's a clue. Let me try to give you the real answer to this, to what separates these two kinds of fears. And I'm going to show you a number of passages for this, but let me show you, I think, the best one, the clearest one. It's in Psalm 130. And verse 4. It's a kind of a surprising verse. Psalm 130, I'll start in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. It's kind of that's not what you'd expect. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Sometimes people think if you make too much of God's forgiveness, people will not, they'll forget to fear him. But that's not what it says here. There's forgiveness with you in order that you may be feared. You might think it might say there's punishment with you that you might be feared. No, there's forgiveness with you in order that you may be feared. And when it says here that you may be feared, it's not talking about that kind of fear that people have and they want to get away from God. They want, like they had on Mount Sinai, Moses, you go speak to him. We're afraid to draw near to him. This is the fear of someone who delights to draw near to the Lord. And there's forgiveness in order that people might experience that kind of fear, a fear that draws you near to the Lord. And so here's the answer to the mystery. The fear of the Lord is, it's a gospel fear. It's fear that's based on believing in the gospel of Christ. And then the fear comes from that. And any fear that's not founded on that gospel foundation is a fear that's going to draw you away from the Lord and cause you really not to experience any more of it, because you just want to get out of it. But the fear that has first embraced the forgiveness that's found in Christ delights to fear the Lord, delights to draw as close to him as it possibly can, even though that's what makes the fear even stronger. And so you need to be in a place of safety to delight in fear. And that's kind of the answer from that slingshot thing as well in the affair. The reason why that's delightful, the reason why people pay to do it, is because they feel safe. They're at least part of their brain is telling them that this is safe. And then they're able to experience that fear from a position of safety. They wouldn't do that if they had no guarantee of safety in doing that. And so I thought of an analogy, as you hear from time to time, about Jesus being tempted by sin. You know, he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way as we are. And you might say, well, how has Jesus been tempted by sin if he never sinned? I mean, I'm dragged down into sin because I know what it is to be a sinner. And Jesus, he was holy. He was separate from sin. So he's never experienced what I've experienced. And theologians have rightly said, you know, When you give in to temptation, you give in without feeling the full force of temptation. You know, it's like a rubber band that gets stretched and you just give in right away. But Jesus experienced the full force of temptation because he never gave in to it. And in a similar sort of way, I think someone who has a fear of the Lord that's just based on avoiding punishment and wanting to get away from it never really experiences what it is to fear the Lord as a saint does, who knows he's forgiven in Christ and so draws near, wants to draw near to the Lord, delights in drawing near to the Lord, and actually experiences what it is to actually fear the Lord in that way. So there's forgiveness with you in order that you might be feared. And you might say there's more fear in the heart of one forgiven saint than there is in all of hell. Of those people who are, they're terrified of the Lord. But you might say they don't have the luxury to really experience fear to the full. And a saint does, because a saint is able to draw near to God as God. God is fearful just by being God. And yet it's only someone who's safe through the gospel who's able to draw near to him in that way. And so it's actually the goodness of the Lord, like promising us forgiveness in the gospel, that leads us to fear the Lord and fear the Lord in a way that makes for holiness. Let me give you several other examples from scripture of that. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 8 and 9. It says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and which they have transgressed against me. It will be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which will hear of the good that I do for them. And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. So they'll fear and tremble, not because I've threatened them, but because of the good that I do to them. That's what's going to actually enable them to embrace and delight in the fear of the Lord. He's talking about Israel. Another place, talking about Israel along the same lines, Hosea chapter 3. And verse 5, afterwards the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So it's when the goodness of the Lord is revealed, when they look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only begotten son, and realize the Lord's goodness to them, that Israel will now experience for the first time fear of the Lord and trembling. They'll come trembling to him in the last days and to his goodness. Psalm 147 and verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And so this is parallel lines in Hebrew that you're meant to put them together and find the meaning where these two overlap. The Lord favors those who fear him, and then they're stated again, those who wait for his loving kindness. And it's those who've put their hope in his loving kindness. It's only those who've put their hope, who wait for his loving kindness, who also fear him, who also draw near to him close enough to actually fear him, and the kind of fear that scripture talks about. So the Puritans were well aware of these two different kinds of fears and made a distinction between the two fears because they were Bible students. So John Flavel distinguished between what he called sinful fear and religious fear. George Swinock distinguished between servile fear and filial fear. Filial means like a son. William Gurnall distinguished between slavish fear and holy fear. Two kinds of fear. John Bunyan, plain-spoken man, distinguished between what he called ungodly fear and godly fear. Not the same thing, although they are both fear. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a whole book on gospel fear, fear that's based on the gospel. That's what actually distinguishes it. That's what sets you free to actually fear the Lord in a way that's helpful to you and not something that's going to draw you further away from the Lord. And so I think a good way to think of this is gospel fear, fear that's based on trusting God, knowing him through the gospel, and legal fear, fear that's just based on avoiding punishment through the law, or the fear of a slave versus the fear of a son. A slave may fear his master and fear punishment from his master. A son fears his father, not because he thinks he's going to be punished, but in a way that's a delight to the son as well. And so that's what. So let me revisit a couple of the passages, several of the passages that I did before to distinguish between these quickly. Romans 8 and verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so that's a good way to distinguish these two fears. One is a fear that comes from slavery, and the other is one that it goes together with knowing that God is your Father in Christ. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice it says, having these promises, let us perfect holiness in the fear of God. And the promises, they're listed above at the end of chapter 6. They're wonderful promises. They're gospel promises. They're gospel promises. And it doesn't say, in order to get these promises, in order to get benefit from these promises, beloved, let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. No, it says, having these promises, let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. And having those promises is what transforms fear from something terrible that grips your heart and keeps you away from God, to flip it to something that causes you to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, having these promises of the gospel. So the fear that it's talking about, perfecting your holiness in the fear of God, is a gospel fear. And even Samuel, remember when he was talking to the Israelites who were really afraid of God, but not in the right way, when it thundered before them and they were gripped with a fear of God, but not one that was going to be helpful to them. And so Samuel told them not to fear God. Don't be afraid of God in that way, but to be afraid of him in a different way. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And so it's only by considering what great things God has done for you that you can have this fear, which Samuel says you should only fear the Lord. Don't fear the Lord in this other way, but fear the Lord and serve him with truth with all your heart, considering what great things he has done for you. John Newton, great hymn writer and the great hymn, talks about fear in these two different ways in his most well-known hymn. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. So interesting. Grace is what taught his heart to fear. It's actually when he came to understand God's grace for him that he feared for the first time in a way that was helpful to him. And grace my fears relieved. All these other fears, a wrong kind of fear of God, as well as other kinds of fears too, like fear of man, as well, relieved all of his fears. But it was grace that did that. So, do you fear the Lord? Are you growing in fear? And the answer to that, the pathway to grow in fear, is to fear in faith. To fear in faith, to draw near to the Lord. And what's going to cause you to draw near to the Lord is what's promised to you in the gospel, is God committing himself to you in the gospel. And that should attract you to him. And the closer you get to him, the more that you fear him. A common complaint of churches today, among other things, is that a lot of churches don't have a reverence for the Lord. You say, well, I went to this church and you know, their worship or whatever is just irreverent for various things that are observed from that. But a church that lacks reverence may be distant from God. It may be because they're away from God, that they lack a fear of God. And you may lack reverence for the Lord. You may look at your own life and say, you know, I think I would be a better disciple if I had a fear of the Lord, if I began each day in the sweet fear of Jesus. And it may be because of fear, the wrong kind of fear, that you're not drawing near to the Lord in that way. So it may be you're afraid to be close to the Lord with the wrong kind of fear, and you need to draw near to the Lord through the gospel in order that you may have the right kind of fear. So what I'm trying to say is it may be fear itself, the wrong kind of fear, that's keeping you from proper reverence of the Lord. You need to overcome that fear through the gospel, through the way in which God has committed himself to you. And when you do, you're going to find that fear that kept you away from God was nothing compared to the fear that you experience in actual holiness, in actual drawing near to the Lord through through the gospel. Okay, well, I hope that gives you a idea, kind of a just a path forward to thinking of those two different kinds of fear and where the right kind of fear comes from. And I hope you'll make this a priority, make this a prayer, make this a meditation of your heart to grow in what it actually means to fear the Lord. And fear means fear. Fear that's based on the gospel message is the right kind of fear that's going to be a benefit to you. But it's actually fear. It's actually fear of the Lord. Okay, any comments, questions, or extra verses? I quoted a ton of different verses, and I quoted from all over Scripture. I was quoting from Nehemiah and all different passages, Old Testament and New, because this is just throughout Scripture, and I've only skimmed the surface. So any questions, comments, or helpful Bible verses on the fear of the Lord? Yeah, Bill.
Did you cover Hebrews 10:31?
Hebrews 10:31. I did in my study of this, but I didn't mention it. Let's read it. You want to read it, Bill?
Okay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Good. And that's definitely written for Christians. It's definitely written for Christians. Talks about two different mountains. Sinai and Sinai and Mount Zion, Old Testament and the New. But the point that it's making is if fear was involved in Mount Sinai, and it was not that there's no fear for Mount Zion, but how much more fear is involved for those who draw near to the Lord through the new and living way through Christ himself. And so this is a good example of fear in the Christian life. Yeah, Bill?
One other is kind of a follow-up, is in 2 Corinthians 5:11. It doesn't use the word fear in this Bible, but it certainly has to do with evangelism.
Good.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Good.
Fear is a motivation there, I think.
Excellent. Excellent. I hadn't seen that one. And my translation just says fear. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Excellent. So it's an incentive to evangelism as well. That's excellent. Yeah.
I don't want to dominate this lesson here. But isn't the fear of the Lord dependent on its context? For example, if I say, put a bow on that gift, or if I say, get the arrows for the bow, it's the same word, but it's a different context. And when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that's good. The word is awe. Right? We are in awe. It's overwhelming respect. It's, as you mentioned, the word reverence. Sometimes we fear the Lord because we sin. Other times we fear the Lord because we hold him in great reverence. And we hold him in awe of who he is, especially when we study the attributes. We study the attributes of God, we're in awe of him. When we study his judgments, we're in fear.
Good. Yeah, and I think that's right, that the context determines whether it's a helpful, holy fear or whether it's a sinful, excluding fear. It's totally determined by context. I would just add to that that both are actually fear. Both. It's not like one it means something different from fear. Fear is a good translation of both of them. They're both actually the human emotion of fear, but it's a totally different thing depending on whether the context is fearing God's punishment and just wanting to get away from him, or coming near to God through the gospel and fearing him for who he is from a position of safety, from a position of I'm never going to experience his wrath, but I want to know him, and to know him is to fear him. And so those are two different things. Jim?
You made me think that fear is kind of like terror, but it doesn't mean that fear, I've taken it to be proper respect.
Good. Good.
Could you repeat what he said? I couldn't quite.
So you said one is a fear of terror and the other is a fear of proper respect.
It's not a fear of proper respect. It is proper respect.
It's proper respect.
Because God is good.
Okay. Good. Good.
I think that would go along with what I was thinking. I've always been amazed that we can boldly go to the throne of grace. That would be the right kind of fear, right?
Yeah.
That would be.
I wanted to explain that the reverence piece is love for the Lord.
Yeah, the reverence is involved in loving the Lord as well. Yeah, I think that's.
But it's because we love him.
Yeah, I think that's correct. The right kind of fear is also going to be mixed with love of the Lord, and that's why it's a delightful thing. That's why it's involved in being coming to the Lord as a child, coming to him as a son as well. Yeah, Dylan?
Just kind of my own thoughts on it is like it's very dependent on the object. Like, you know, thinking of like a child, if you told a child that if they eat the cake on the counter, a boogeyman is going to come and kill them. Like, they're going to have a very different fear than if you said, well, I'm going to be very disappointed in you as your father, and I'll forgive you, but there's going to be punishment for it. Like, the fear of those two things is different. They're both fearing judgment, but the kind of fear is different because the object of what they're fearing is very different. And so it seems, I made a flowchart, try to summarize your lesson flowchart, but like the object of sinful fear is in just judgment. God is a judge. But the object of holy fear is fear of God as our Father, and specifically the forgiving Father. And so it's the same fear, but what really differentiates the two is how you see that object of the fear.
Good, good, good. Yeah, I think that's a way of getting to it, and that is what we fear. As Christians, we fear grieving the Lord. That's what the hymn that we sing, you know, fearful lest I should grieve you. Someone who's just afraid of punishment, that's not even registering to them. They're just afraid of the punishment. They're not afraid of grieving the Lord. But for a Christian, it's actually a greater fear, even than the ungodly fear when they're afraid of punishment when they're confronted. Good, good. Okay.
That's why the context is important
right.
In that word, because we normally think of fear immediately of being afraid.
Right.
But when we read it in the scriptures, it could be that you're in awe.
Right.
You're in reverence.
Good.
You are seeing God in a different way.
Right.
Of who he is and his holiness. And that causes awe.
Good. 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 Okay. Good to wrestle with, really good to wrestle with and to meditate on and to grapple with and then to grow in. Fear is really near, it's near the foundation of the life of discipleship. And so that's why I'm putting it, I think this is the second or third time that I've given this adult Sunday school class. I hope to get into kind of more specific parts of the life of discipleship. This is really close to the foundation, so it's important for us to be meditating. And it's just one helpful way of thinking of it is the difference between a godly fear of the Lord versus a fear of the Lord that is forbidden, actually, in Scripture. And just sort of grappling with the difference between those is one good way of bringing that to mind in order to grow in it and then grow in holiness in the fear of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we know you, and that you've caused us to fear you in the way that's right, in a way that's holy, in a way that's good. And as we all struggle to talk about it and use the right words, we're thankful that we know what it actually is because we've experienced it, because we know Christ. And so from the safety of Christ that we have in Christ, we know this true fear of you, and we delight in it. And so we pray that you'd cause us to grow more in what it means to fear you, and that our lives of holiness and growth might reflect that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.